But we're going to be looking at this idea of inconvenient again. So any of you been inconvenienced this morning? Oh, come on. I bet some of you have. We'll see if the Lord will challenge and work in your heart today. Esther chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. The word of God says, "Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, 'Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?'" Today I want to focus a little bit on inconvenience and trusting and waiting on God's timing. How many of you, one of the most frustrating things for you is when people are wasting your time? Anybody else? Mrs. Penn is helping the kids, but that's one of her things. Yes. Like, you could do a lot of things, just don't waste my time, right? And so I want this morning to think a little bit about the idea of timing. When you're waiting at a restaurant, how long will you wait? How good's the food, right? Would you wait 20 minutes at a restaurant to get a seat? Would you wait 45 minutes? Would you wait an hour? Most people are like, an hour, I'm out, right? how long will you wait in line at the store? If there's three carts there, you just go home and come back later? Five carts? How many carts is your cart limit before you're like, I think I'm going to have to try this a different time? I want to give you just a brief story about your preacher, and again, revealing more of his problems that hopefully you guys can learn from. And I also get frustrated with waiting. A few months ago, we were down in Nashville, seeing Brooklyn, visiting our daughter. And so we made our way back home, and we stopped in Kentucky, and we stopped at a gas station, and all the pumps were full, and so we waited in line for a pump. So this is not a big deal, right? You drive into a gas station, all the pumps are full, you just pull in front of somebody, wait for them to leave, get out, right? So in our little line, there were two pumping stations. There's a big white van, like a FedEx-type truck, but not quite, wasn't branded FedEx. But at least they had the gas pump was in the van, and it was pumping, but there was nobody in the van. And then in front of that, right in front of us, was a Honda Civic. There was nobody in the car, but there was nobody pumping gas. Do you follow what I'm saying? You're kind of like, why are you not park your car? There's plenty of parking spaces. Go park somewhere else if you need to be inside, right? You're not pumping gas. You should be here. So that's my thinking. You know where I'm at, right? So we wait a little bit, and guess what happens? The guy comes out, and the guy that's driving the van, and he takes the pump out of the van, and he puts it back in the pump station. And then he goes back inside. I'm like, what are you doing? I need gas. Why are you doing this? And so a little bit after that, the other guy comes out to the Honda Civic, opens his door, gets in his car, and thinks, oh, here we go. Then he goes back inside. Oh, what is going on? And then I looked around, and you're not going to believe this, but I believe there were 12 pumps at this gas station. And there were seven of them where no one was pumping any gas, but their cars were in front of the pump. Well, this is where I almost lost it. Maybe, and this is where you should learn a lesson from a preacher. This is the wrong thing to do. Make sure you hear that right up front. This is where my mind went. I thought, you know what I'm going to do? We were in the truck. Tundra's a pretty big truck. I'm going to go pull right in front of that white van, and I'm going to put my truck right in front of it, and I'm going to go inside and get what I want and just leave it there for a while and see how he feels. Have any of you ever felt like that? I hope that you haven't. That's where I was. I was so frustrated in my inconvenience, and all I had to do was wait five more minutes, a pump opened, and we were good. But it was getting the best of me. Instead of really seeking and trusting the Lord, even in a little moment like that, I was choosing myself. So again, we are inconvenient sometimes when we are inconvenienced, we don't go to the best places in our mind or with our actions. And I want to be careful here. So hear me out this morning. I hope this makes sense with you today. I think it is important to help manage people's expectations when it comes to utilizing their time, right? For example, this morning you have an expectation that dinner will be served hopefully around 12:30 or 1 o'clock. If I keep talking for 3 hours, I will exceed your expectation. And we will have some people feeling very inconvenienced and frustrated, okay? It is appropriate, it is right to understand people's expectations and to manage those things. That's not a bad thing. But here's the problem, I think, for me is sometimes I'm not willing to get out of my routine, to get out of my schedule, to follow the Lord's lead when I need to do something differently. So here's my first thing for you this morning. Are you willing to allow your schedule and your routine to be broken to do what God wants you to do? What are we missing because we are not willing to be inconvenienced? Man, as I get older, I love routine, right? I think this morning I'm a little bit low on energy, I'm a little bit slightly grouchy, and I think some of it's because I didn't get my Panera coffee because my routine got messed up this morning. And I'm like, well, why? And the whole thing is I need to open my heart to the Lord to say, well, maybe he's got a little different plan today, a little different path. But that is not easy sometimes, is it, right? Today, we are going to look at someone who very much chose the most inconvenient path in order to do one of the greatest things in all of history. Her name is Esther, and I hope it will encourage each of us to really seek the Lord's mind in our actions and to recognize that we need to not only give God our time, but we need to act in God's timing. We need to step up when God tells us to step up. All right, if you guys are familiar, I'm giving you just a little bit of backstory just so we can all be on the same page. But Esther is one of my favorite books in the Bible. Did you realize that the word, how many times does the word God appear in the book of Esther? If you think anything more than zero, you're wrong. It's not in there, right? And yet God is everywhere in this book. So the king of the day, his name is Xerxes, or I think if you're looking at King James, it may say Ahasuerus, okay? So those of you who have been kind of hanging with us on Wednesday nights, we've been talking a little bit about Jonah is where we kind of hit, and then we've come into Lamentations, and if you guys know King Nebuchadnezzar, he will come and take over Jerusalem. And oh man, the first chapter of Lamentations was so sad because you get all this backstory of how bad things are in Jerusalem. Well, after King Nebuchadnezzar's reign, not too long after that, the Medes and the Persians, they're going to come and they're going to be the most powerful nation at that time. And as a matter of fact, at the time of Esther, Xerxes is probably going to be the most powerful king when they are the most powerful nation on the earth. So this is a really incredible seat of power that God has put his daughter, if you will, Esther, in this position. So Xerxes is king, and things are going okay into that regard with his kingdom. Xerxes, on the other hand, did not really care for his wife Vashti. So Vashti was the queen, and he decides to depose her, if you will, to set her aside, and they have almost like you would think of a contest, like a beauty contest, to be who's going to be the next queen of Persia. Well, believe it or not, Esther, her background is pretty interesting. She's not Persian. She's not from that. She is Jewish, but her cousin, his name was Mordecai, and Mordecai asked Esther to keep her Jewishness quiet if she would. Kind of an interesting thing to do, right? Because of the circumstances they were in. Also, if you read the book of Esther, you'll find this about her. Esther was an orphan. Esther's mother and father had passed away. So Mordecai, her cousin, had brought her into his home, and he raised her as his very own. So basically, he's going to be her father figure, okay? The Bible says that Esther was a beautiful woman with a lovely figure. And she actually is one of the people selected to be part of this beauty contest. And Esther ultimately is going to be chosen by King Xerxes to be the queen of Persia. Isn't it crazy? Like when we talk in Joseph and you see how God takes a foreigner and brings him and makes him the second in command of all of Egypt at Egypt's heyday. And here God is taking again a foreigner, if you will, and an orphan. And she's going to be the queen of Persia at its most popular, powerful time in history. First thing today, don't doubt what God can do. All right? I'm just going to tell you this. You guys, some of you guys heard this Wednesday night, but I have to share it because it was so good. Some of you didn't hear it, and I can't get escape it. I'm walking Tuesday morning, and I'm just walking my prayer walk. It's been really good. Been doing it about a year. Coming down the sidewalk back to my house, and we've shared before, I got a friend named Bobby, and been praying for him. He's just been going through a lot of hard times. And as I'm walking, I'm thinking and praying. I'm like, God, Bobby, he just beats himself up so much. I hate that. And I got to praying. I'm like, why does Bobby need to do that when the Lord Jesus has already taken the beating? I wish I could tell Bobby that. I wish I could convey it to him so he'd get it. You don't have to keep beating yourself up. If you've repented of your sins, Jesus took the beating. You don't need to keep beating yourself. And I was like, I wish Bobby could get to that place. When he was at my church, when I was a younger pastor, he would pray so often. He'd pray, Lord God, help us to hate what you hate and to love what you love. And so I'm walking this sidewalk and I'm thinking, man, Lord, I wish Bobby could pray that prayer and I wish he could get back on track. You guys, it was less than 2 minutes. I'm in my door. I'm sitting on my couch and my phone goes, ding. Who was it? It was Bob. And you know what Bobby said? And I'm not lying. You can read the text here today after church. I will read it to you if you want to see it. Bob says, I need to get back to praying that I would hate what God hates and love what God loves. And I about fell out of my couch. Because there's no way to explain that other than God. That's not like this some sort of quit. That was the same time. We're thinking the same thing. I'm praying a prayer. God is immediately at work in the situation. And I was like, why do I ever doubt the Lord? He is so good. I just wanted to share that to encourage you today. Don't quit praying. God is at work. And he's at work here in Esther's situation. So we kind of know a little bit about Esther's background. We know she gets to be this high position. The queen of Persia with King Xerxes, and it's a powerful place that she's going to be. But again, you guys know how that, especially in that day, the way that women's roles were so much different than men's roles. She would not reveal her Jewish background, but she would tell something very important that later on would come back to help her cousin. So early on when Esther was in her role, there were actually two guys that wanted to assassinate the king. Seems like people still want to assassinate people in power, right? That hasn't changed. So what happened was her cousin Mordecai figured out and found out and heard the plot. He revealed the plot to the palace, and they were able to stop those two men from assassinating the king. And Esther's the one who shared that so that it would be written down in the annals of the king that Mordecai was the one who revealed the assassination plot, which later on is going to come in really handy. In chapter 3 of Esther, we find a man by the name of Haman. Haman. Who is your greatest antagonist in your favorite TV show? Well, he would play Haman, okay? Haman is the guy that nobody likes, but Haman loves himself. And there's an opportunity where Haman steps into a position. And because of his authority, the king says, you can do what you want. And Haman says, I want people to bow. How many of you would like that role? That just seems so awkward to me, right? I want when I go through town that people just have to bow to me. That's the kind of man that Haman was. Except there was one person who wouldn't bow to Haman. Who was that? His name was Mordecai, and Haman couldn't stand him. I hate that guy. He thinks he's so special. He thinks he's just something incredible. He will not bow, even though the king's decree says he has to bow before me. I want to find a way to take him out. So long story short, Haman is actually able to get the king's ring to approve a law that would work to the annihilation of Mordecai's people. So let's jump together. Go back a chapter with me into Esther chapter 3. And let's look at verse 8 through 13. Esther chapter 3, verse 8 through 13. And you can see how Haman is working out the situation. Haman said to King Xerxes, there is a certain people dispersed among the peoples in all our provinces of your kingdom who keep themselves separate. Their customs are different from those of all other people, and they do not obey the king's laws. It is not in the king's best interest to tolerate them. Verse 9, if it pleases the king, let a decree be issued to destroy them, and I will give 10,000 talents of silver to the king's administrators for the royal treasury. Haman's even trying to bribe the king. Are you catching that? Look in verse 10. So the king took his signet ring from his finger and gave it to Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the enemy of the Jews. Verse 11, keep the money, the king said to Haman, and do with the people as you please. Then on the 13th day of the first month, the royal secretaries were summoned. They wrote out in the script of each province and in the language of each people all Haman's orders to the king's satraps, the governors of the various provinces, and the nobles of the various peoples. These were written in the name of King Xerxes himself and sealed with his own ring. Dispatches were sent by couriers to all the king's provinces with the order to destroy, kill, and annihilate all the Jews, young and old, women and children, on a single day, the 13th day of the 12th month, the month of Adar, and to plunder their goods. Now, this is way beyond inconvenient, isn't it, right? This is a challenge. Now, Esther has a little bit of a decision. I don't think the king even knew which people group was talked about being destroyed for a little while. But does the king know that Esther is a Jew? No. That's not even crossing his mind. Esther could do what? She could try to go under the radar. Have you ever tried to do that? Don't raise your hand, but you know what I'm saying? Maybe in this situation, I can just kind of go under the radar as a Christian. Right now, maybe nobody really needs to know that I love the Lord because that's going to create a confrontation. I don't really like confrontation. I'm just going to lay low, right? That would be a temptation, especially here when your own life was threatened, wouldn't it? Okay. But when you listen and you see the decree of Haman is so wicked, he wants to end the Jewish people on that 12th month, on that 13th day. Their desire is that they would all be destroyed. Again, if she stays quiet, maybe she thinks she could escape the execution, but if she stays quiet, her people will die. And this brings us to chapter 4. So let's look in there, if you would, with me. Chapter 4 of Esther, verse 1, facing destruction. When Mordecai learned of all that had been done, he tore his clothes, he put on sackcloth and ashes, and he went out into the city, wailing loudly and bitterly. Verse 2, but he went only as far as the king's gate, because no one clothed in sackcloth was allowed to enter it. In every province to which the edict and the order of the king came, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting and weeping and wailing. Many lay in sackcloth and ashes. Verse 4, when Esther's eunuchs and female attendants came and told her about Mordecai, she was in great distress. She sent clothes for him to put on instead of his sackcloth, but he would not accept them. Then Esther summoned Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs assigned to attend her, and ordered him to find out what was troubling Mordecai and why. Verse 6, so Hathach went out to Mordecai in the open square of the city in front of the king's gate. And Mordecai told him everything that had happened to him, including the exact amount of money Haman had promised to pay into the royal treasury for the destruction of the Jews. Now, just like we saw in the book of Jonah, right? When the Assyrians found out the message of the Lord, what did the king do? He rent his clothes, he put on sackcloth and ashes, right? They even put on the animals, okay? Here's the same thing. The Jews are finding out that here's what's going to happen on this day. All the other peoples that want are going to be able to raid your houses, your places of work, your business, and take whatever they want and be free to destroy you. And so the Jews were all in mourning, and they put on sackcloth and ashes, and they were wailing and crying. And again, I don't know how much Esther was kept in the dark for a little while, but what she finds out is Mordecai, her cousin, comes close to the king's gate because he wasn't allowed. There was no sadness in the king's court, right? The sackcloth had to stay out. But Mordecai was wailing loud enough that Esther heard and knew that something was wrong. And so she tries to find out what's going on, and she realizes she is in an impossible situation. And here's what I want to say to you this morning. Sometimes God uses difficult circumstances to cause us to lean on Him.
The scripture says he also gave him a copy of the text of the edict for their annihilation, which had been published in Susa, to show to Esther and explain it to her. And he told him to instruct her to go into the king's presence to beg for mercy and plead with him for her people. Hathach went back and reported to Esther what Mordecai had said. And then she instructed him to say to Mordecai, all the king's officials and all the people of the royal provinces know that any man or woman who approaches the king in the inner court without being summoned, the king has but one law, that they be put to death, unless the king extends the gold scepter to them and spares their lives. But look what she says here at the very end. 30 days have passed since I was called to go to. Boy. You understand the situation? It is grave, isn't it, right? Mordecai is basically, Esther, you've got to go. You've got to go in the king's presence. And Esther's like, you know the rules. You only go in the king's presence if the king has called. If the king hasn't called you and you show up, he could put you to death unless he extends his scepter. But Mordecai is asking for Esther to go and beg for mercy for Israel. And she knows this could be the very end of her life. And here's what I want you to think about today. Is God calling you to a special effort or a special decision, but you are afraid of what the consequences of the decision might be? Can you think about that for this morning? That's hard, isn't it, right? It's not something we reflect on a lot, but some of you may know this morning, the Lord may be speaking to your heart. God is calling you to a very special decision, and you are scared to death to make it, and yet you know in your heart that the Lord is the one prompting, the Lord is the one leading. Are you willing to take the step of faith? Esther is going to have to break the routine. She's going to have to break the cultural norms if she is to intercede on behalf of her people. Again, inconvenient, right? I don't want to change. I just want a status quo. I just want peace. And so I would challenge you this morning, are you willing to go against those norms to do what God asks of you? Will you submit your will to God's to find what is right? Well, if you guys know, let's look in verse 12 and we'll see Esther's response. Accepting the challenge. When Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back the answer, do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. And who knows, look together there, and who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this. Verse 15, then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai. Go gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my attendants will fast as you do, and when this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law, and if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went away and carried out all of Esther's. You hear what Mordecai is saying to his, kind of like his daughter, his cousin? Esther, I think God has called you and put you in this place because you are the person that God is going to use to rescue your people. But Esther knows, well, what if it doesn't work out? This isn't like, oh, if it doesn't work out, I get thrown in jail. If it doesn't work out, I may lose my royal position. If this doesn't work out, this may be the end of me. This is my one-time chance to do this thing. And then I'm blown away with Esther's faith. What does Esther say to do? What does she ask Mordecai to do? This is what we should do. Oh, I'm begging you, this is what we should do. She says, Mordecai, okay, I can hear the Lord speaking through you. Okay, I can do this challenge, but there's no way I'm doing this alone. If I'm going to do this, if I'm going to take this step of faith, you, all of my people, we have to pray and fast and beg the Lord that he would deliver us in this circumstance. And so often, we take these steps of faith all on our own. Like, oh, I just can't tell anybody. I have to make this choice by myself. Esther doesn't make it by herself. She says, you've got to come with me. How much more powerful would it be if when some of you make a decision of faith for God that you come to us and you say, can you fast with me for this day, for these 2 days, for these 3 days that God would deliver? I don't mean to out Brother Michael, but I would tell you this, Michael has done that to Rick and I before. said, hey, can you guys fast and pray about this decision for this thing? That's the way it should be for all of us in this place. Amen? You're not alone. When you've got the big decision and it is scary and you don't know the outcomes and you're not sure where to go, you ought to be able to come to your church family and say, please pray with me. And all it's nice, and I, don't get me wrong, I love that you share your requests on Facebook, and I love that we add a little prayer emoji when we prayed that prayer for a person. But what we need to be able to do is call somebody up or come visit with somebody and get together and hug each other and get on the altar together and pray together and beg the Lord together that God would be with us as we're making an important decision for his glory. All of that was extra, but that was what the Lord wanted to say today, right? You hear him? Me too. I may be coming at you with some of you asking you to fast. You're like, preacher, I don't fast. I'm like, well, maybe this week you will. Lord, help us that we would rely on each other when we take a step of faith. Like, the other thing we see is the Lord did put Esther in this position and this place for this time. And God's timing is perfect. And sometimes we do not understand God's timing at all, do we, right? It could be with money when we don't have the money we need. It can be with relationships when they're not going the way we want. And for so many people, it can be with health, right? Our own health. We're like, God, why did you allow this to happen to me at this time? I don't get it. But I would remind us all today that God's timing is right, and he calls us to trust him even when it's our health. Esther's willing to make the ultimate sacrifice. Mordecai will carry out her instructions. Now, look at this quote, and I hope it will resonate with you like it did with me. Culture says this: please yourself, follow your dreams, but conform to me, the culture. Am I tracking with that? Our culture says, please yourself, follow your dreams, but just make sure you conform to me, just fit in with the culture. But what did Jesus say? This is where we're going to go the last week, by the way, of this series. Jesus, instead of saying, please yourself, what did he say? He said, deny yourself. Instead of saying, follow your dreams, what did Jesus say? He said, take up your cross. And when the culture says, follow me, Jesus says, no, follow me. Right? The Lord is really trying to press on our hearts to choose the right decision, to choose the right thing. We need to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Jesus. And I'm going to tell you, if you follow Jesus, the happiest, healthiest, strongest, best, God-glorifying life is lived when you follow him. That's the place we want to be. All right, bear with me real quick and just finish up the rest of the story. I think a lot of you guys know it, but it's just good to put it all together. So the king will actually allow Esther in. I can imagine that day, right? She steps in and she's like, what's going to happen? Here comes the scepter and she's like, okay, I'm past step one, right? She sets up her first banquet. The king lets her in and she invites Haman, and Haman thinks he's going to be honored. And so because Haman thinks all these good things are going to happen, he's going to be honored. What does Haman decide to do? Oh, he's a wicked man. Haman decides to build a 50-foot pole so that he'll be able to impale his friend Mordecai on the pole. And his wife is encouraging him to do this. Oh, this must be the gods must be honoring you, Haman. You're going to have all these privileges, and you've got the favor of Esther. You've got the favor of Xerxes. Go ahead and build the pole. When we got the opportunity, we're going to impale that wicked Mordecai. We're going to take him out. And so he builds it. Well, not too long after that, we find that King Xerxes is having a hard time sleeping. So what do you do when you're a king and you need to sleep? You pull out the history books. He rolls out the scrolls and they read to him. And guess what he hears? He hears of a time when there were two guys who wanted to take him out, who wanted to assassinate him. But there was one person who spoke up. And because of that, the king was not assassinated. And that man's name was Mordecai. And the king's like, this is great. I forgot about this. I didn't realize this. We've got to do something great for Mordecai. So he calls in his old friend Haman, who's way up the proverbial ladder, and says, Haman, what would you do if you really wanted to honor someone? You really want them to make them feel special. What do you think Haman is thinking? King wants to do something for me. This is going to be great. I think, King, we should have a feast. We should have a parade. We should lead him down the street so everybody could recognize him. Won't that be awesome? And I can't wait till the king tells me. And then you know what the king says? Haman, you know what I want you to do? What? What's that, king? I want you to do that for Mordecai. Haman's worst day ever, right? What? And I think then even his wife and everybody else knew, this is it. We're done. This is over. So what's going to happen is Haman is going to have to lead Mordecai in the parade where people can celebrate Mordecai, where Haman is leading the way. In my mind, he's pulling a donkey. I don't know if that's true or not. Could you imagine how humiliating that had to be? Well, shortly after that, Esther, the way she worked out timing was amazing. She did not just one banquet, but two. And she didn't reveal all of her hand at the first banquet. In the second banquet, she does reveal the truth that she is a Jew and that there's an edict that has been placed in the king's ring to kill all the Jews. And the man who's responsible is Haman. If you read the story of Esther, you'll find that Haman knows how bad everything is. And the king is not in the room, and Haman has come to Esther, and he is pulling on her, just begging her with all of his might, you've got to speak to the king for me, or he's going to kill me. You've got to intercede. Well, the king comes back in, and he sees Haman grabbing at Esther, and what's the king think? He's trying to attack my wife. Then I've used the word molest. And the king says, get this man out of my presence. And by the way, I heard that he made a poll for Mordecai. Go put him on. Right? Things went from what Haman thought was going to be his best ever thing to the most worst possible thing. Well, Esther intercedes, and they work with the king to make a law that the Jews can protect themselves. They can't repeal the law. That's the way their laws worked. You couldn't repeal one, but they made another law that said on that day, on that 13th day of the 12th month, all the Jews can fight back against anyone who would try to harm them. We know Haman's end. Well, what happens is on that day, we find out that the Jews are able to protect themselves. And the idea of the word pure is the idea of lots, casting lots. There was a lot that was chosen against some people, but turned out to be the lot ended up to be for the people of Israel. And if you guys ever heard of the feast or the origin, the word Purim, that's where this comes from, is the book of Esther. So here's what I want you to think with me today. Inconvenient, right? We are so tied to our schedule. And our routine. We're tied to it in church. Can you guys tell me the order of service? Hopefully around 11 o'clock, preacher will start playing guitar. We'll sing a song. Brother Rick will stand up and he will say what? Free will, free grace, free salvation, right? God is good all the time. Amen. We got that? Check. Then we sing what? Two more songs. And then now lately, at least we've changed up a little bit. We got some scripture in here. Thank goodness. We have one more song. Today, another thing. Well, Dasha sang a special, so we at least were out of ordinary a little bit today, right? It's the same. It can be the same pattern, the same routine. And that's okay. Routine's not horrible. It's not bad. It's good for us, healthy for us in a lot of ways. But it can be destructive if we're not following the leading of the Holy Spirit when he says, today, I need to do something differently. And you guys, this week, I almost guarantee you, the Lord is going to have something happen in your life that's going to be inconvenient on your time. And what the Lord is asking you to do is to seek him in that moment. And what I'm asking you today is if you have big decisions coming up, scary decisions coming up, that you would reach out to each other and you would say, I really need you to pray. Can we pray together that God would do something? Okay, final illustration this morning. Another person that really took a stand at an important moment. This is from Today in the Word, spring 2002. And you'll know this lady. Her name was Rosa Parks, and she was arrested in 1955 for refusing to give her bus seat to a white man. In her book, Quiet Strength, she writes this: when I sat down on the bus that day, I had no idea history was being made. I was only thinking of getting home, but I had made up my mind. After so many years of being a victim of mistreatment my people suffered, not giving up my seat, and whatever I had to face afterwards was not important. I did not feel any fear sitting there. I felt the Lord would give me the strength to endure whatever I had to face. It was time for someone to stand up, or in my case, to sit down. So I refused. Maybe this week the Lord might call you to stand up, or he may call you to sit down. Take a stand. That's an important one. I'm not asking you to start a revolution today. I'm asking if you'd be willing to break your routine to listen to God's Spirit. And for most of us, many of us, that would be revolutionary. Are you willing to stay a little longer, or to go a little farther, or to listen when you don't really want to, or to intercede when you just wish somebody else would step up? Maybe God has called you for such a time as this. Let's stand this morning.